Thank you, Mike. I was getting distracted out there. Just a tip for you, the mute button doesn't work for me. So if I'm talking to somebody up here, I go out there, please shut me off, because I hear I've been actually quite entertaining lately. Easy now. Anything you heard that you shouldn't have heard, shame on you for listening. No, I'm just kidding. Well, thank you for coming. I know that it's a busy day, and of course, I don't know if this is the Seahawks service or what this is all about, the refugees from that. Here you go, Michael. This tells you how bad I am. I'm just a bad fan. I didn't even know they were playing today.
Jody just doesn't want to hear the score. So just...
Like I would even know. Like I would know anything about it. Don't go check, John. Anyway, wow. just a couple announcements for Christmas, because there's no point in me giving you announcements at the end. You won't remember anyway. I'm starting a new series of talks, and that starts today. These are going to be up until Christmas. We'll be talking about being together for Christmas. Okay, so I'm going to deal with that, and I'll talk more about that obviously in a few moments. But on Wednesday night, we're doing something a little different. We're doing a series of Wednesday night services. They're kind of multimedia. If you're not in a small group on Wednesday night, or you haven't been in Wednesday night for a long time, these will be up until Christmas. We'll do it's kind of a multimedia. There's a video part, and there's some teaching part, and there's a little bit of time for you to ask, kind of talk around your tables. You have tables set up. And not that this will put you over the top, but there are refreshments. So it doesn't hurt, there's some like Christmas refreshments. So I want to say everybody at my table was actually very disciplined and didn't really like eat very many of them, but they looked like they were pretty good. Anyway, so you could try that. It starts after dinner, 6:30, and I'm going to do the next 2 weeks, and then Danny will do the last one. So he did last week. He did a really good job. And Danny is on his religious pilgrimage to Disneyland. So just I let you know that in case you're wondering. Danny loves Disneyland. So if you didn't notice, I don't understand it, but I respect it. Okay. Danny says he's gone backpacking with me. And so he says I should go to Disneyland with him. He said, you should go. You'd have fun. I said, yeah, I would have fun with you. I would have a good time. I can have a good time, but he would want to take me to some kind of wild country part of it? It's all plastic, but whatever. So anyway, this isn't in my remarks. I'm just kind of rambling. So Tom, it's good to see you. Good to see you back. I did try and catch up with you. My Christmas experience as a kid, I came from a big family, like 10 kids. I was the youngest. So if you have bad feelings toward your younger siblings, just don't take it out on me. I know that all the older kids always think the parents were easier on the younger kids. I just want to tell you, it isn't a picnic being the youngest of 10. You got 11 bosses. Everybody thinks they have to tell you what to do. You're really at the bottom of the pecking order. It's true, isn't it? Being the youngest is not a picnic, is it, Katie? Nope. And the only thing you can hope for is that your parents are worn down a little. That's all. But we had some traditions around Christmas, and I don't know whether these relate to you guys, but we had a cabin. A lot of you know we had a cabin at Mount St. Helens. It was about a mile below Spirit Lake. It's under about 500 feet of rock and ash now, but I spent most of my childhood and most of my youth running around up there in the hills all summer and a lot of times in the winter. And we'd get anywhere between 3 and 10 feet of snow at our cabin. And so my dad had this, he was from the Northeast, and so he wanted to do this very kind of traditional Christmas thing. And so we'd go out and get a Christmas tree in the woods, and we'd cut it, he had a toboggan, and we would pull the toboggan out a couple miles, someplace. I think he just picked some place way out in the boonies just so it was hard. And then we'd cut a tree. And I just want to tell you, if you go cut a wild tree, it doesn't look anything remotely like a normal Christmas tree that you would buy, you know, that's really nicely manicured, you know, that kind of looks like it ought to be a Christmas tree. Our trees, and my dad always liked noble firs. And noble firs are really, really spindly, nasty looking things in nature, you know, normally. And so we'd pick this tree, you know, it'd have like a branch every this close, you know. And it was always huge. So it'd be like 20 feet tall. It never fit in our house where we lived. But every year we made the same mistake. And then we'd have to saw the thing down and we'd carry it out. And but the whole thing was really not about the tree anyway. It was just about one of my dad's ways of like kind of forcing us to do something together, like kind of bonding through suffering experience. I mean, it was cool and everything, but there were a lot of these kind of traditions in our family experience that were not necessarily related to anything other than just this kind of unconscious feeling like we ought to be together, you know, we ought to get together, we ought to be together. And so this series of talks is really going to be about this subject, Together for Christmas. And there'll be a couple ways that you can take it. You know, you can, first of all, you could take it in the idea that you need to get it together for Christmas. We'll talk a little bit about that. But it also is about, isn't it interesting how we have this kind of unconscious kind of Christmas culture that kind of pushes us in kind of subtle and non-subtle ways that we ought to be together for Christmas. You know, and it is true in our culture. You know, that last year, 45 million people took jets to fly around on the airlines between right before Thanksgiving and Christmas of 2014. They don't know how many will do it this year. But people have this sense, this kind of homing instinct, like, that I want to be with my people. I want to be together with my friends or the people that I love on holidays, and especially around Christmas time. You know it's true. Like, parents will say to their kids, be nice. It's Christmas. As if being rotten the rest of the year is okay, but especially you ought to be nicer on Christmas. It's interesting how this plays out, that people will say to their family members, you should try to get along, like to adult siblings. You should try to get along since it's Christmas. You know, like, let's have a ceasefire for this short period of time. And some of you have experiences like that. You'll talk about that in your own relationship. We'll say things like this. Somebody, maybe this happened in your family and you've experienced it this last year. Somebody maybe passes away around the holidays, or somebody goes through a really hard thing, or they lose their house. And so people will say this, well, it's really sad that it was, and it was on Christmas. It was really sad that it happened during Christmas. Well, the reality is that it is sad. It's sad all year round, but there's something in our culture that a lot of times we don't even really think about that makes us think, well, that's even worse. It's compounded because we have these kind of expectations that things ought to be different because of this, because of what this represents or what this means. And we think things ought to be different qualitatively and quantitatively. In other words, we ought to act better, but we ought to feel different. The experience ought to be different. And we don't even know why. And there's all kinds of things where you see this is true. I see Christians get all like worked up about the battle between Happy Holidays and Merry Christmas. I mean, I see people really get on this issue. They get, different things. And now think about it for just a second. We're expecting these people that don't believe anything, or may not believe anything about maybe companies or individuals, anything at all about, or know anything hardly about our faith, to somehow have a tag that's gonna honor it or express it. What I'm trying to say is, we expect this kind of stuff, but I wanna say that I don't even think we really know why we expect it. You know, we feel that things ought to be different, this ought to matter, that things ought to people ought to act better. They ought to be more with each other. They ought to be more forgiving. They ought to be more generous. They ought to give to the Salvation Army. They ought to watch It's a Wonderful Life. They ought to keep this Hallmark Channel on for some reason. But, and I think sometimes this is why this is really a hard time of year for people. Because if you have this thinking, conscious or unconscious, that you ought to be together for Christmas, and then you're not together, your family is, you've lost somebody, or maybe your wife has passed away, or you've lost a child, or someone's sick, or there's conflict, and there's alienation, your kids aren't talking, or you're not talking to them, or they're not talking to you, or they're not talking to each other. All this comes in. You know, I'll give you a cheery fact that, you know, the two days that are most likely for people to commit suicide, their birthday and Christmas. Now I cheered you up for that holiday cheer. I just want to tell you, but why is that? It's because we have this, without even realizing it, this kind of expectation that, you know, this ought to, you know, joy to the world. I mean, we ought to be really, sorry, I didn't mean to scare you, but we ought to feel different. We ought to be different. We ought to act different without even realizing why. And so the question comes down to, is this just kind of cultural programming? Because people feel this way that are not Christian. People feel this way that are not, don't know anything about the gospel. Why is this just kind of have we just been kind of like a cultivated to feel this way? I think that there's more to it than that. I think there's a story that is behind the story. There's a story that is rooted down deep and forgotten in our kind of cultural memory. Maybe it was a generation, maybe two generations, three generations ago, the connection between some of these traditions and why they were done and what they meant really meant something to maybe your generations and your family, or maybe back in the day. It's kind of like when somebody like wears a certain aftershave, or they wear a certain perfume, you can like tell when they're in the room. You know, I'm not talking about like a 13-year-old that wears too much Axe. I'm talking about like something that smells kind of good, and you are like reminded, oh, they're not here. You know, oh, somebody was here, but I could tell that they were here. There's a sense that they're there, but I can't see it. I can't really totally get my mind around it. And I think this is what it is about Christmas, that the Christmas story is really about something. It's about people like us. It's about people who are not together. Did you know, when you think about where the original Christmas story took place, the more things change, the more they stay the same. That part of the world is still a total train wreck, isn't it? I mean, the same conflicts, the same stress fractures, the same countries, the same ethnic groups are still in conflict with each other that were, the same religious tensions playing out in that part of the world. And you could go back 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years. The names will change, but it's pretty much the same dynamic. But the Christmas story is really a story about humans, people like you and me, who have not got it together and who are not unified or not together with each other, being brought together by God. And so let me read a couple of these narratives to you. This is the story behind all these cultural Christian ideas. Some of them, it's really hard to figure out why they're even a part of Christmas, but they're there anyway. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they could come together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, for you to get together for Christmas, and if that means you get your inner life together, those struggles that are going on in your life, and for you to get together with the people that you care about and love, there are three facts that you've really got to get drilled down deep into your life. You're going to have to really let these things get really deeply rooted into your life for you to be together for Christmas. And I'm going to just cover them, and I'm going to be pretty quick with them because I want to respect your time. But the first thing is this: God came near. You know, the essential story that we're dealing with here is that God came near. That this is the first thing about getting together, is God wants you to know that on this whole narrative about Christmas is that God came to be near to you. God came into the human family. He came to be close to us, not distant, not far away, not pushed away from us by all kinds of, you know, religious systems and teachings. But God wants to be near to you, and God wants to be with you. This is the whole story. I mean, the entire Christmas story is this shouting this at you. It's just like, it's the story beneath the story. You know, it's really not about shepherds and little sheepies and angelic choirs. I mean, all that's a part of the narrative. But the real story, the real truth in it is this. This is the message for you. In this story, God came near. God wants to be near, and he wants to be with you. Listen to this verse again, one more time. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. This is a verse quoted out of Isaiah, predicting the Messiah would come. But his name is going to be Emmanuel. That means God with you. God is going to come into the human family. He's going to be with you. God is going to be with you. I mean, this is also expressed in the prologue of John, which is the kind of one of the great theological prologues of John. It's where you first begin to really see in the New Testament the Trinity, the idea of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God is one and yet three persons. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now pay attention to this. And the Word was with God. Okay, so something separate than the Father, as far as like this idea, this personhood. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It goes on to say in the prologue that nothing was created without him. So it's speaking about the Son. But then it says an amazing thing. God, the Word became flesh. The Word became carne. It's where we get the word meat, like carne. Our bone, this idea of muscle, the Word, God became body, became flesh, and dwelt among us. The word dwelt comes from the Greek word skeneia. It means skin. It's where we get the idea of a skin. Some translations will say tent, or the word tabernacled among us. You remember what it says later on in Revelation? The tabernacle of God will once again be with men. It uses that same idea, skeneia. And the reason is that in the Bible, when it talks about a tent, it's not talking about you running down to Cabela's and buying a North Face tent. It's talking about skins. The tents were made out of skins, that they were tabernacles. And so God literally tented in the skin with us. You know, the Word became flesh and tented and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, what a crazy story. God, you get what the Bible, the big story in Christmas is this: God wants to be near. God came near. God wants to be with you. He wanted to be part of the human family. But what about the second fact? There is a second fact. And you have to hear that second fact. So God came near. That's the story beneath the story. He wants to be with you in Christmas and all those Christmas traditions and everything. This desire that the greater became lesser to be near us. The second story, you got to get this, because if you don't get this, if you don't really let this kind of flow down into the kind of the catacombs and the inner places of your life, you're never gonna really appreciate why Christmas is so important. You have to not only hear it, but you have to believe it. And that's the second thing. Not only did God come near, but God is near. God is near right now. God is here right now. He manifests Himself through His Spirit. And yes, He came. He came here. Jesus came to earth to forgive, to bring forgiveness of sin. But he didn't just come to forgive you for the penalty of sin, but He came. The purpose of Jesus coming into the human family wasn't just to provide forgiveness for your sin, but also to save you out of your sin, to change you. Not just to remove sin's penalty, but to pull you out of its power, no matter where you are in life. And He's talking about sins in the very broadest sense of the word, the sins that you feel like, oh, I'm too far gone for that, or God doesn't want to help me with that, or God wouldn't help me with that. He expects me to straighten myself out. But let's look at the narrative one more time. This is from Matthew 1. She will bear a son. Now listen very carefully. And you shall call His name Jesus. The word Jesus means, it's Yeshua. It literally means God who saves, the God who saves. For He will save His people from their sins. He came, God came near. And God is near. For what purpose? To save you, not only to provide forgiveness, but to provide the power for you to be saved out of your sin. That's what the Bible is saying. That's the underlying story. And Paul goes on to say the same thing all the way through the Bible. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. You know, that's in Philippians 4. You remember the verse in Philippians 4 right next to it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he keeps saying, let me say it again, rejoice. But you know what? And we all think, oh, joy to the world. You know, we're going to be all joyous. You are never going to really be joyful in your life until you really grasp this idea. God is near. He's right there in the middle of your situation. He's right there to help you. He's there to save you. He's there to rescue you out of the middle of your discouragement, out of your depression, out of your bondage, out of your crisis that you find yourself in, out of the doldrums that you find yourself in. He says, the Lord is near. He's here. He's near and He's here and He is here for you. He's for you. God is on your side. You know, a lot of people don't realize this, but think about it for a second. He's on your side. This is not some kind of conflict between you and God. He's on your side. Listen to what Paul goes on to say in Romans. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And then he gives the reason why. Here's his reasoning. He who did not spare His own Son. In other words, he says, the Father did not hold back His Son. He sent Him to be born into the human family as a baby, to live, to have a human nature, a perfect human nature, to grow up and to become this sinless, perfect person, and to experience all the temptations that you've experienced, to be tempted in all things just like you are and yet sin not. He sent Him to earth to die on the cross. He did not spare His Son anything. He who did not spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us all. And then he, listen, very important that you get this. How will he not also with them freely give us all things? You get what he's saying? God is not only with you, he came to be with you, but God is for you. He's near right now, not just, you know, back in the day when he's in a little baby in a manger. He came so that he could be with you and be near you. But the question is, how do you respond to that? Well, what's your part? I mean, you have a part. You get to do something here. And the great thing about God is God doesn't ask you to do anything that you can't do. God asks you to do something that every single one of you can do. You might not do it the same way I do it. You might not do it with the same experience that I do it. Mine might not be like yours. But here's your response. So God came near. God is near. We draw near. You draw near to God. That's your part. You see, what you do is you begin to look around and God speaks to you. God shows you. Maybe it's in the sermon or in your circumstances or something. But God shows you something. God reveals to you what he's doing. And what you do is you respond. I call this story, I'm going to read you another Christmas story. These are God's first responders, Christian responders, first responders. Listen to what. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, now pay close attention, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." You see what happened? They said, "Oh, this is God." And then notice what they did. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which they had been told about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which had been told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Notice what they did. Notice their response, because it's the exact same thing you've got to do. If you're going to get together for Christmas, if you're going to be together for Christmas, whether it's internally or relationally, once they realized God was near, once they really got it, once they saw this is God, they got that message. God made it known to them. They dropped everything and drew near, did what they could to get closer to God. It could have been it's going to be different, obviously, than them, but they as soon as they recognize, look what God has made known to us, I need to respond to this. You know, each of these ancient narratives that we read is the story behind the story of, you know, all this kind of holiday cheer that we are supposedly experiencing. These are the real stories. This is the real nuts and bolts, the real blood and bone stories about Christmas. This is why we should be together for Christmas, and why we are often disappointed when it doesn't really happen, because it doesn't seem to fit. There is no real seeking after God. There is no drawing close to God. And because there's no drawing close to God, there's no sense of peace and joy in the individual life, in your life. And because there's no peace and joy in your life, there's really no peace in your relationships with the people around you. There's no meaning in it. It's just, you know, a meal and sports or something. But there's a great Christmas promise for you, and I want you to see it. If you really want your life to be different this holiday, if you want it to, you want to really be together for Christmas, this is a great promise. And it's a great promise because it's something you can do. God never tells you to do something you can't do. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that great? What an awesome thing. I mean, how hard is it? You don't have to do, he just simply says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then he lays out some things. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know what he's saying? All of us have things in our lives that we do that we shouldn't do. And he says, bring that to God and be forgiven. Experience his cleansing, the sins of action. And then he says, and purify your heart, you double-minded. You know, what he's talking about here is there are sins of action, things that we do with our hands, but then there's sins of attitude, right? Our hearts are full of doubt. We're full of confusion. We're double-minded. We're back and forth. We want to love people, but then we want to choke them, you know? We want to be close to God, but then we want to be in control of our own life. We want to have friends, but we don't want any risk, right? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And how do our hearts get purified? We come to the Lord and let him do the work. And what does he do? He reduces them down to a single thing, that we're focused on loving God. You see, here's the great thing. You draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He will forgive you. And he will give you strength, no matter what you're going through or what you've been through. And he will give you the grace you need to deal with what you have to deal with. That's why he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know what? I'm going to tell you how to qualify. If you really need God's strength, his forgiveness and his mercy, his strength to deal with your life, to deal with what's left of your life. I met with a man a week or so ago, and he was really sick with cancer, and he was sitting at the table, and he'd really had a hard time. And he said, we were talking, and he said, I'm really tired of being sick. And I said, well, you know, when the time comes to die, God will give you the grace you need when you get there. And I said, all I can tell you is that's what he promises. When you're there, you're going to have what you need. And I said, we prayed together. And then a very short time later, I got a call that he died, just went to sleep. What I want to tell you is this. Did you know this? You want to know what you have to do to qualify to get God's grace and mercy? It's really simple. You just have to be needy. You have a sense of your need. Sometimes I have to pray, God, I need to need you more. I know I'm needy. I just don't feel it very much. But you know what? When you are acutely aware of your need, he says he has mercy and grace for you in your time of need. You're aware of it, and you cry out to him. You draw near to him. See, think about when you've really drawn near to God. It's when you're aware of your need, right? All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, or at that moment at the hospital, or at that moment in your life, and all of a sudden you go, oh, no. God, oh, God. Right? Here's the great news. You can draw near to God, and you know you qualify for his grace and mercy All you got to do is be needy. And I don't know about you, whether you realize it or not, you are. And so you draw near to God. You worship him and you pray to him and you seek him and you obey him and you do what he tells you to do and you go where he tells you to go. And if you'll do that, you could be together for Christmas. And you know the place to start? The only place you can really start to be together for Christmas is you start with you, with yourself. This is not a message about somebody else. This is a message about you. You start with yourself and you start with your relationship with God. You start with you and God. You get together with God. Start there. And when you do that, you know what God says? You take a step toward me, I'll draw near to you. Think about it. God, he didn't hold back his son, but he delivered him up for us all. He's not going to hold back on you. If he did that, what do you think he's going to do for your stuff? He didn't hold anything back. He's for you. He's with you. I'd like you to pray with me, okay? Lord, thank you that you really are for us. And you really are with us. That this incredible, miraculous, mysterious event that we've come to know as Christmas tells us, informs our hearts about what you're really all about. That you came to be near us and to be with us. And you're near us now. And you're willing to be near us. And that we can draw near to you. And all we need to do is sense our neediness. Lord, we want to do that today. And I pray for my friends here that this would be kind of like that break open point where they really see what they need to do for things to be different this year. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take this little card. It's festive. It's a festive green card. And take your green cards out. Okay? And I want you to look at this. This is a way we can respond to each other and we can pray for each other. And so I ask you to put your name on it and a way we can contact you. And then maybe you have a question or maybe you want to write a prayer request back here. And you could do that, or you could check a box about a question you have. But then there's some specific responses to this message that might apply that you might want to look at. And I would point them out to you. Number one, pray, I can believe God is near. We'll pray for you about that. You know, you may be at that point where you really need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You need to trust him for yourself. You've never done that. And so you need us to pray. You want us to pray for you that you could really, in faith, believe that he's here and he's ready to save. He came to save you from your sin. And so we will pray for you about that. It could be you want to be, maybe you've drifted, maybe you've been off track and it seems like God has been long ways away and you want us to pray that you'd have a greater sense of his nearness. We will pray for you. And second one is, you might want to consider this. I want to draw near to God. That's so good if you really want to draw near to God. Did you know that is a vocation God will honor? Because God wants you to draw near. He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. You never have to question when God commands you to do something whether or not he's going to support you in it. And he will. So you might want to check that box. And then pray God will help me to get together for Christmas. And you could take this a couple ways. You could say, this could apply to you. Like, I need to get my own stuff together. I'm all disoriented. And I'm not really, I'm all divided and inwardly all fractured. And I need God to put me together. And you know, if you will give God all the pieces of your life, he'll put you back together. He really will. And then it could mean that you want to pray that you can get together with those relationships that matter to you, that things in your family and your relationships in your church could get better. And you know, if you let God begin to put you together, those things can come together too.